Well, our purpose today is to consider the offices of Christ. A second sermon in our series on the hitting the marks of the church. We want to think today about how God's word marks us. I have up here in the front today the book that, again, I'm shamelessly borrowing from by my own mentor, Pastor Dr. Barry York, president of the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary. I continue to be impressed week by week as I study this work. It is a seminal work, a thorough work for us in the 21st century as we think about this subject of ecclesiology, the study of the church. What is the church? How does God design the church to function? And the point that I want to make today is that it functions to mold us, to shape us. And remember, the Bible very unapologetically and repeatedly uses the notion that the church is stamped with the name of God upon their foreheads. God owns us. And that is not demeaning to us. Indeed, it's because he owns us and he made us in the beginning that we have dignity and value and worth. I told you earlier today that just 2 days ago, I was at the funeral of my own grandfather, Robert Thomas Butler. And I was so struck by the ministry, and it was a ministry, of the Raven Choate Funeral Home. As I watched them treat the remains, my grandfather's not there. His soul has departed from his body, but as his remains were handled with reverence, it was not a cheap affair, but it was an honorable affair. Indeed, it is because we belong to Christ that we have this dignity as human beings, that we can interact with one another in a way that doesn't result in fists flying, but in a way that involves the inward transformation of the hearts of people who are made in God's image. We need to see that Christ has this office and that these offices, prophet, priest, and king, and that it's out of his work that we need to do our work and we need to let him do his work in us. It's because Christ is the prophet that the ministry of the word is essential to the life and the existence of the church. It's because Christ is priest that the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the sacraments of the new covenant, must be administered properly. And it's because of Christ's work as king that the church needs to be disciplined. The church needs to be disciplined preventively, but also the church needs to be reminded that to continue to walk, to say you love God and to continue to walk in sin is to invite God's wrath upon you and upon the community, and thus the ministry of church discipline. If you count them up, I've highlighted them in my Bible, 7 times in today's passage, Jesus is referred to as a stone, or once he's referred to as a rock. Last week, we saw Jesus give this title, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church once. And that's a passage that's that often is used to elevate a man. But today I want you to note that 7 times Jesus is called the rock or the stone. Today, supremely, we see that the Lord is a living stone and that he is the foundation. He is the cornerstone for an entire structure that is being built. He's called the living stone in verse 4, but then in verse 5, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. I want you to notice today that there is a glorious architecture of living stones that must be built if the church is to become what Christ has designed her to be. Jesus Christ exercises the offices of prophet, priest, and king in his church, but today I want us to think particularly over his church, that with authority, he is our prophet, and he is our priest, and he is our king. And therefore, the church must minister in his name in specific ways. Now, last week, we saw how Christ, with authority, marks his people. We saw the notes of authority, the notae ecclesiae, or the marks of the church. Today, we want to see how these essential marks flow from the three distinct offices that Christ fulfills. I don't have time to go into this today, but sometime just do a word study on these three words in the Old Testament: prophet, priest, and king. And you'll begin to see this vast historical narrative as first God establishes these three different institutions as they sometimes war against each other, as they correct each other. But then we see how then God begins to unite these three, these balances of power, and begins to bring them together in Joshua the high priest at the restoration after the exile, and then even more so as this priest-king now becomes itself an institution that even as they're unified, these priest-kings become more and more and more unfaithful. Until finally, it's these priest-kings, the chief priests of Israel, who are the ones who condemn Christ and nail him to the cross. So let's look at this passage here together today. The first point is, I want us to see the unique mediator of the church. As I say here, Jesus is referred to as a stone, a total of seven times, a stone or a rock. In verse 4, he's called a living stone, and I think this is probably a title for Christ. It would be appropriate to capitalize a living stone. Then down in verse 6, in the quotation, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, and then a cornerstone, even a stone that has a particular use. Down in verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then from Isaiah chapter 8, a stone of stumbling. And then here's the seventh one, a rock of offense. So it's very interesting to see how these are laid forth before us in these passages. So remember that Christ is our mediator, but he is our mediator as he consummately fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king. In the Westminster Confession, in chapter 8 and verse and paragraph 1, it says this: it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, unto whom he, the Father, did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, effectively called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. In other words, the Father gave to the Son this people, this seed. And so how does Jesus bring all of these people to himself? Well, a sower went forth to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on good soil, and there was 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. But some fell on the path, and some fell among the thorns, and some fell on the rocky ground. But it's through the ubiquitous announcement of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of his gospel, that those whom the Father has given to Christ will come into and be part of his kingdom. And so Christ, in his role as prophet, priest, and king, and notice how these move logically through the different parts of our salvation. The prophet is the announcer. He's the proclaimer. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's our priest, and now we're baptized into his church. We're baptized and become part of the people of God. And we learn to walk with him as we repeatedly partake of the Lord's Supper over the course of our lives. And then he's our king, as he's teaching us how to live in a way that glorifies him. Instead of living by the radical impulses of a fleshly heart that will destroy us, to live in principled obedience before the face of Almighty God, to live not for ourselves, but for his glory. Because our primary purpose is to glorify and to enjoy him. Do you see the beauty of this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king? So bullet point number one is that Jesus is our prophet. On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:19, his followers describe him as Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. The larger catechism, paragraph 43 says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his word and spirit the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. Bullet point number two, Christ is a priest. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 2:17 notes that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. In Hebrews 5:5, it says that Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but was appointed by the Father. And so we see that Christ is also explicitly referred to as a priest and even a high priest. In Larger Catechism 44, it says Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people and in making continual intercession for them. And children, I want you to note this here, and you might even draw a picture of this. I want you to distinguish between the once for all work of Jesus, our high priest. It's just a picture of the cross. It's that he died in our place as our substitutionary atonement. But then it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Here now, Jesus comes alive and returns to heaven, the true temple, and now he intercedes on our behalf. He teaches us the word of God. That was one of the functions of the high priest in the Old Testament. But he also brings our prayers. He represents us before the Father in heaven. And then bullet point number three, a king. Psalm 2:6 says, I have set my king in Zion, my holy hill. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announced that Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Or consider John's teaching in Revelation 19 and verse 16. When there's one coming on a white horse, he's called faithful and true. When he arrives, it says that, quote, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, one of my observations is that we have forgotten Christ's office of kingship in the functioning of our nation. That there has been a battle between those who believe the biblical teaching that Christ is king and head of kings and lords, and those who say, well, that's fine for you as a private matter, but the king, the president, the officers of government will not verbally submit to Christ in any way, shape, or form. That in the name of religious liberty, we have instead become religious rebellers against God. That in the name of pluralism, now everything is acceptable except the true religion. Friends, do we see how far we've fallen? Do we see that we don't make Jesus king? We finally get around and realize the truth that he has been installed by the Father in heaven to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How can we possibly have a nation that denies the kingship of Jesus Christ? Well, as you see, we're moving along here from Christ the mediator to the second point, and that is the unique mission of the church. It's fascinating to think about how the work of Christ is what ought to propel the ministry or the mission of the church. The RP testimony brings forth in a wonderful way in the RP testimony, chapter 25, paragraph 2, one of the most comprehensive statements of the mission of the church that I've ever seen. And I want you to think about this mission as it's laid before us here this morning. Think about how different, how these various missions, these various efforts of the church are informed by Christ the prophet, Christ the priest, Christ the king. It is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God, to gather into her fellowship those of every people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and promise obedience to Him, to build them up in their most holy faith, and to train them to be faithful witnesses for Christ in all His offices. Notice it's not just a general witness, but it's Christ in all His offices as prophet, priest, and king. To maintain the ordinances of divine worship in their purity, to witness against all evil, and in every way to seek the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Friends, Christ rules over us and over all things. We have come to know of His rule, of His authority, of His divinely appointed power in our lives. The world hasn't yet. And that's why we're here. And that's why the church needs to be prophetic. The church needs to be priestly. The church needs to be kingly. And remember that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And so look with me then at verses 9 and 10, and here's where we really see the offices of Christ being fleshed out as we now see the mission of the church. We see now three bullet points here, very simply, that the church is to be prophetic. Verse 9 describes that one of the church's roles is proclamation. Peter says in verse 9 that we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We need to see that it's because of the character of God that there's a good and a blessed and a holy life for God's people. It's because the Lord is good and just that we need to show sinners the way to believe in Him, the way to live for His glory. As a holy nation, the church is Christ's ambassador to all peoples, calling them to be reconciled to God through Christ. In Numbers 11:29, we hear Moses desire, quote, that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. And friends, this prophecy by Moses, the prophet, is fulfilled in the age of the gospel, when the Holy Spirit is given to all His people. By the way, it's important to remind ourselves, male and female, God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. And our sons and our daughters will prophesy. Our old men will dream dreams, and our young men will see visions on that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Friends, that day has come, and it is here. And we need to see ourselves as equipped, as certified, as ambassadors to represent Christ in a dark and a fallen world. We must be prophetic. But secondly, the church is to be priestly. Second bullet point there under number 2. Peter tells the church that she is to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Earlier in this passage in verse 5, Peter describes the church as living stones being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. It was Martin Luther who recovered the emphasis on what he called the priesthood of all believers. He proved this from passages that describe the Christian life in priest-like terms. So, for example, Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." Or consider Romans 12:1, We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, this means that we are called to be living even as we're dead. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live. Christ lives in us. But now the life that we live in the body, in this physical world, in this present sweep of human history before the coming of Christ, we live by faith in the Son of God. Are you walking by faith? Are you being priestly? Do you understand what it means to be priestly? Remember that the high priest had to be separate. I was thinking this week, as I put my hand on the cold hand of my grandfather, that the high priest in the Old Testament could not have done that. Because he was to be set apart. He was ceremonially set apart. He could not be in the presence of a dead body, among other things. It's striking to see how the priestly ministry involves the ministry of holiness. Or consider Hebrews 13, verse 15, where the author exhorts us to, quote, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do you acknowledge His name? Do you acknowledge His name in public, or is it just a private affair? We need to be aware that in today's political climate, we are being pushed to stop talking about Jesus in public. Young people, I want to remind you, October 3rd is Bring Your Bible to School Day. And there is the opportunity for you to simply take your Bible in your backpack, and when you go into your classroom, to simply put your Bible on your desk. You don't have to say a thing. And then at bringyourbible.org, there are little conversation cards. If you feel really bold and you want to pass those out and you want to talk about, I believe God exists. I believe that God brought about salvation through Jesus Christ, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You want to talk about those things? Let's exercise our constitutional rights to voluntarily, as students, talk about God. You do not shed your right to free speech when you walk through the doors of your public school. Now, the teachers are employed by the state. That's a little more complicated. But young people, there's the opportunity to tell other friends about Jesus in a way that's not disruptive, that's not insulting, but that simply tells them of what God has done for you and what He'll do for them if they trust Him. Finally, the church is to be kingly. She is to be kingly. We need to recognize. Do you remember one of the most beautiful parts of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is when these very ordinary children in London suddenly find themselves in this unusual world, and they begin to learn that in this world they are kings and queens. And at first, they're afraid of that responsibility, but over the course of the book, they learn to function. They learn to be brave like kings and queens. They learn to be good like kings and queens. They learn to reign over the beasts who have been longing for kings and queens to come to Narnia and to fill those empty thrones at Cair Paravel. Friends, we need to be kingly. We need to understand the nobility of who we are, not only as created in the image of God, but as redeemed by His Messiah. That you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified by the Spirit of the Lord. So don't go back to the pigsty. Don't fit in with the disobedience of the world. Be kingly, be queenly for the glory of God. And this leads us then to the third and final point this morning, and that is the unique ministry of the church. You see how there's the mediator of the church, and it's His character and it's His offices that influence how Peter then describes the mission of the church, what we are to do. But now I want us to see even this third point, as the mission of the church now informs the lifestyle of the church, the ministry of the church is unique. Paul in Colossians, and this should be in your notes, Colossians 1:23. He says, don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I think there's something unique in the role and the office of minister or teaching elder, but I think that this verse applies to all of us. We're all called to be ministers or servants in the world. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4 says this, speaking of the new creation. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and his name will be on their foreheads. I really think, friends, that at the heart of understanding the marks of the church, it's not just hitting the marks like an arrow being shot at a bullseye. Oh, I hit the mark. But it's we need to see that God has a plan to mark us. Your baptism is a mark. It doesn't leave a mark, but it is a mark by which you know that you are in the kingdom of God. Your baptism points you to Christ, who alone saves you. The Lord's Supper also, next Lord's Day, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we need to come apart from the world. And we need to sit in the presence of our risen Lord who comes to us. And we need to receive his gifts, which are the power for new obedience. Oh, friends, there is the opportunity 1 week from today to be nourished in a way you've never been before. To get spiritual calories. I want to be careful here, but using the analogy to receive spiritual calories which enable you to live and to work for Jesus in a way you haven't before. To no longer go the way of the world, but to go the way of Christ as his faithful disciple. So 3 points here just in closing. Number one, proclaim the word of God, not human traditions. As we see this notion of authority and authority in the three offices of Christ, here we think about the prophetic role or the prophetic ministry of the church. We need to proclaim the word of God, not human traditions. Jesus judged the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. He says, you teach the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God. We need to be careful, friends, in the ministry of the church to proclaim the word of God and not our traditions. This is part of what it means to minister as Christ's representatives in a prophetic way. Notice the proclaiming. This is a burden that the Lord lays upon me in a particular way, but on all of us. How do we bear witness to the truth of God to the state of Kansas and to the commissioners of Topeka and of Shawnee County? How do we remind our governor of what is cosmically true and by which she needs to serve God and not herself? Well, it's by proclaiming the word of God and not human tradition. Secondly, though, in the priestly ministry, we need to be set apart as holy to God. As holy to God and separate from the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, do not come from the Father, but are of the world. And friends, the hope is the world is passing away and all of its forms, all of its forms. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We will outlive all the worldly oppression, all the worldly enslavement that there is. And we will be holy by God's grace. So the prophetic, the priestly, and finally the kingly. And it's simply this, exercise kind rule. This comes to all of us in that we need to be reminding one another, again, from the word of God, that Jesus is ruling over us. And that means, son, you shouldn't rebel against your father. That means that You shouldn't slander your neighbor. You shouldn't gossip. It means that we need to discipline ourselves, and we need to remind one another that when your brother or sister comes to you and says, you know, I think you're in sin in this area of life, you should not be offended. You need to be grateful because they love you enough to come and call you on the carpet. And you know yourself, you're a sinner. You probably are doing that. And they're an objective outside. And so don't just react to that. But respond and say, well, thanks for sharing that with me. And I'll think about that. And let's plan to talk again next week. For the church to be reminding citizens of the reign of the King is a good thing. We're going to see how that develops then through stages of church discipline in weeks to come. But I want to remind you that this is also something that then comes to the elders of the church. Those who are called to shepherd, to kind rule. That the role of the elders is to help you more and more over the course of your life to walk in God's ways and not your own. And so I love these two words, and these are words from Barry, not from me, but this idea of kind rule. On one hand, you hear the rule. There's a real authority. There's an authority from Christ that's given to the church as a whole and to her shepherds. But also, friends, it's a kind rule. It's not shoving religion down another person's throat. It's not even being absolutely certain as I call you on the carpet and saying, you know, I've been thinking about this and I've been wrestling with this and I finally decided to come and say something and I hope I'm right, but I want you to think about this. Consider that you may be in sin in this area of your life. Friends, Christ's ministry is one of authority in our lives. We need to see that because he is sufficient, we need to stop and we need to be weaned off of the world. And we need to feed on Christ and learn the nourishment and the joy that is there for us if we will trust him, if we will have faith in his name, and if we will obey his commands. His promises will sustain us through this life and right on into the world that's to come. Again, friends, this comes home at a funeral. I stood at my grandfather's casket and I thought about the ugliness of death. They had to use makeup to make my grandfather's appearance acceptable because death is ugly. The only time in my life I'm quite confident that my grandfather ever wore lipstick. Because death is ugly. But on the other hand, Jesus took his disciples to a funeral. He took his disciples to the tomb where Lazarus, Martha thought, was beginning to stink. And all along the way, he proclaimed, I am the prophet. I am the priest. I am the king. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And it was Martha, who responded in faith, I believe that you are the Messiah of God. Friends, Christ has his offices, and his work in these various offices marks us for life. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for redeeming us, for giving us life. We thank you, Lord, that we can walk in your paths. O Lord, how we pray that you would help us to see Christ in his glory, in his offices of prophet and of priest and of king. And therefore, Lord, that we would see these essential marks of the right preaching of the word, of the right administration of the sacraments, and of the right administration of church discipline. Lord, cause your church to be tall and strong, to be healthy and fit, in order that she might do your will in this world. We pray, Lord, for the drastic multiplication of churches in this country and around the world. We pray the Lord you would help us to be those who encourage and support those sometimes in very poor and very backwards countries who nonetheless are seeking to gather people together as the church of Christ. That, Lord, they might be governed biblically. That they might be disciplined biblically. That, Lord, you would raise up those who would be teaching elders of your word. Those who would have that pastoral calling placed upon them. And that, Lord, that your fire would burn within them. And that they might spend the rest of their life proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.